That was my performance for the morning. Just to get up here, I wanted to make it look good. It's nice to be with you again. Nice to see you again. I do have to confess that Dave sent me an email, and he was on the beach at the time. And I said to him, don't get burnt. And he said, don't worry, I'm not. And you can tell he hasn't got burnt. He must have been under the umbrella the whole time. But I said, is this what I'm supposed to be working on? He said, no, this is what you're supposed to be working on. I thought it came through with 2 Timothy. So anyway, he gave me this long list of things I'm supposed to cover in these four verses. He gave me this long list of things I'm supposed to be covering. Now, I wrote them down. Oh, I found them. When I opened it originally, sand fell out. I think I could probably work through that. It's not what I prepared, but we'll work through it. Oh, it is 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so that's, you can turn there. Now that Dave's relieved and a little pressure is off. He sent me the right thing. But he sends it pretty far in advance. And you know, when you're getting old, you don't remember that long. So I had to write back, and as we got closer, and said, is this what you said? So, and he read the first 4 verses for us, which is the assigned passage. I'm just going to say this at the opening, because it's not in the slides. You'll notice that Paul was very rarely a loner. People think of Paul, and they think, you know, like he did everything. Well, he did a lot. But he always had people that he mentions that are with him. In this case, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy. If you turn to other epistles, you'll notice he names other people that were with him doing various things. It's always good when you have people who are willing to be helpers and involved. So I encourage you to, whatever opportunity you have, to get involved and be a helper. Now, I'm sure that Silas and Timothy were more than helpers. They were involved in the ministry. And in fact, they'll be left with the ministry. And later, you know, he has to encourage Timothy to keep going. And that's another thing. We need to encourage one another. You know, as the days grow darker, people get weary of well-doing. We need to encourage those who have whatever their ministry is. Not only preaching, but other ministries. One of my older brothers has a ministry of Emmaus correspondence courses to prisons. And if you went up into one of their bedrooms, it's just filled with courses and all kinds of things. And he sent me a summary of 5 months of the work. And in 5 months, they sent out 3,200 courses, 2,700 of which were completed, I think. But I only say that, it's known to you now, it may have been known to you before, but there are many, many unknown ministries going on, people's homes, other places, not necessarily public, we need to maybe search them out, encourage them, minister to them. I'm convinced that the sum of all the small ministries is greater than the sum of all the large ones. Now, that's just an opinion because I have no way of measuring that. So we want to study 2 Thessalonians, or at least I am responsible for introducing it. And first thing we can say is the author is Paul the Apostle. It's another thing, we tend to give titles. Now, in York Assembly, at one time, we've had 5 medical doctors. And now we probably have 3 with one physician assistant, one nurse practitioner, and physical therapist. It's a very medical assembly. But we don't call Dr. Tate in the assembly. That's his title. If I were going to the hospital, I would ask for Dr. Tate. But in the assembly, he's Brother Creston, you see. Well, if you search through scriptures, you'll never see the words Apostle Paul. It's always Paul the Apostle. So apostle is not a title. It's really a work, a ministry that Paul was called to. So we want to understand that Paul was obviously called in a special way and given the task primarily to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as Peter was to the Jews. Now, it didn't mean that Paul didn't converse. In fact, when he came to Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue. That was his method of starting. So he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them. It's good when we can reason with people, meaning we can sit down and discuss maybe with unsaved people various aspects of the gospel. So Paul is the author. Now, these are some of the things Dave told me I should cover. Now, the purpose of the epistle, and this is crucial, is to teach suffering saints regarding the day of the Lord. So when you think of 2 Thessalonians, you should think of the day of the Lord. And we'll go into that a little bit as time goes. Also, the theme of the book could be steadfastness while waiting for the coming of Christ. And that's good for us today. The longer it goes on before the Lord comes, the greater it seems the departure. And not necessarily departure for that which is evil or erroneous, but just weary in going through the Christian path. People just tend to slide off to the side, become a little less interested in the church and things they could do there, or ministering, they just become kind of lazy. So we want to be steadfast. We want to stay in to the end when the Lord comes. Now, it might be you only have to stay through this meeting and the Lord will come. So you don't know how long it will be. And if you can stay through this meeting, that would be tremendous. I would hope you stay. But he wants us to be steadfast people. Now, the key problem, now this is important, because I want you to remember this, as when you think of 2 Thessalonians, you're going to think of the day of the Lord, and you're going to think about this. Now, this is the same problem we have today, okay? Fake news. Mr. Trump tells us that all the, what he would describe as leftist media, constantly produce fake news. Well, it seems that someone under Paul's signature or name sent these saints a false letter, telling them that they were already in the day of the Lord because of their suffering. And when they started to reason this, obviously they had great concern, as in 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians. If that's true, what about those who have died and passed away, which according to 1 Thessalonians, when the Lord came, they would be raised and we would be joined with them and we would go together and meet the Lord in the cloud. So this upset them. So there could be news today that upsets us that isn't true. And there's much of that out there that isn't true. And it can upset us. Not saying it should, but it does. So they were very, what do you want to say, agitated and concerned about their loved ones. Now, key verses, if you look over chapter 2, verse 2, says that, and you can remember now, they are shaken, and he says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. In other words, that's reference to a letter supposedly from the apostle and the others, when in fact it was not, that the day of Christ is at hand. And most translations, most, shall I say, translations that go word by word, would say that the day of the Lord. See, the day of Christ is not associated with judgment. The day of the Lord is associated with judgment. So he's saying that you shouldn't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter supposedly from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now that would be a real upsetting thing to them if it was true. Paul does that kind of reasoning in 1 Corinthians 15. He lists all the things that would be wrong if the Lord had not risen from the grave. And then he says, but, and all hypothetical. And he says, but the Lord is risen. So all those things I just talked about are not true. Well, it's not true that they are in the day of the Lord. And the second one would be chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So he wants them not to be moved, not to be shaken, not to be giving up, but we would say hang in there and hold the traditions. Now, that doesn't mean the way the chairs are arranged or who does what or what time the meetings are or whatever. The word there is teachings. Same in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, you know, you've held the traditions. And what he's really saying is you've held on to the teachings. So most of the time when you see that word traditions, it would help if you just put in the word teachings. It gets you away from the idea, because our idea of tradition, of course, is something we've done for 30 years, and therefore we must continue to do for the next 30 years. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the teachings that he gave them, primarily in the first epistle. You ever realize when Paul stayed with people for a short period of time, sometimes a week or two, sometimes 2 or 3 months. Now in Ephesus, apparently he stayed there for over a year. So, but you have a week or two or three. It's amazing what he covered with them. You know, we would say, wow, boy, that's heavy, that's deep, that's a lot. Well, he must have sat down with them for 8 hours a day and just poured the truth into them, and they were taking notes. I won't ask who's taking notes this morning, but one that I know of normally takes notes. She's my driver. But that's the way I can, when I go home, I can look at her notes and see, did I really say that? Sometimes she says yes, and I say, no, I didn't. You didn't hear me right. But anyway, so he poured into them in the first epistle. There's truths, and he wants them to stay with them, to hold on to them. We need to hold on to truth today. It's being diminished in subtle ways. It gets watered down or just dismissed or whatever. So here are two key verses for the epistle, is that they shouldn't be soon shaken. And secondly, they should be holding fast. And that's good for us today. Now, the time frame is generally agreed to be AD 52 to 54, which puts you, let's say, 20 years after the Lord Jesus, or a little bit less than that, maybe. It's amazing, isn't it? 20 years. It flies by. For most of us, we would agree that it flies by. You know, we just move. We can say that. We just moved. Well, the truth is, we're coming up on 2 years that we moved. And then the house before that, well, we downsized there too, and we lived there a short period of time. No, we lived there 10 years. And so time has a way of going by. So you think, this is not really long after the Lord had walked on earth and departed for glory. The city gets its name from the warm springs, Therma. Now you can see where the word Therma would come from, warm springs, because we have thermocouples. Any of you used to work for Leeds and Northrop? I managed the division that manufactured thermocouples, and they were disposable. They would put them on a long rod, push them into a blast furnace where they were melting steel. It would quickly read the temperature and then be burned up. But as long as they got that first temperature reading, that's all they were really concerned about. So thermocouple, you have one in your house. Well, you used to, now it's probably digital, but anyway, you have a means for setting your temperature in your home. And then history, Cassander, he became king of Greece after Alexander's death. Alexander the Great, of course, he was known for his swiftness and taking over countries and moving quickly. And so he, after Alexander died, which is a sad case, he died in his 30s, I think, an alcoholic. So you think of Alexander the Great, but he wasn't so great after all. And so Cassander seized the crown by having Alexander's son and heir Alexander the Fourth murdered. So Cassander was a nice person. Now, he restored Thessalonica and renamed it after his wife. So he actually did have some influence that was positive for the city. And actually, that Greek period with Alexander the Great is pictured in Daniel's image in the belly and thighs of brass. If you can perhaps picture that image. In the middle, next was the legs of iron, which was Rome. And Rome was next to capture Thessalonica in 168 BC, I think. So this is some of the history of the way it gets its name, and who was ruling it, and how it was eventually captured by the Romans. Yeah, the Romans conquered it 168 BC. Now, this is Paul's missionary journey, and I have a pointer that I would actually like to point to, but since I have a Mac, I'll take a different route. No, I won't. I took that route at home. Well, anyway, this is a beautiful website with Paul's missionary journeys on it. And it allows you to enlarge, allows you to click on an area, it'll give you a description. And it's very beautiful. The only problem with it, it is published by people who have false views of the Lord Jesus. But the chart is right, but their views of the Lord Jesus are wrong. So, at Boys Camp, I am well known for my fantastic graphics. So I tell them, now make sure you don't get overpowered by these graphics, because they might, you know, just do you in. So my version of this is this way. This is a map of the region. Macedonia is at the top. The red dot to my left, your left, would be Rome. And to the right is Asia. At that time it was called Asia. And up here is Europe. To the top would be, going off the screen to the top, would be Europe. Now, you have Troas, which in Acts 17, Paul came to Troas, and you remember he came there from the west, the east, heading west. And he rested there, and he had a dream. And the dream was that a person over in Philippi region, was a man was calling for help. So he took that from the Lord, and there is Philippi, and they went over there and they found no man at all. But they did find women, of which Lydia was part of. Then there was a young girl who was demon-possessed, and Paul took the demon out of her. And then there was the Philippian jailer that we're all familiar with. He left there and went to Thessalonica, which is the next dot, and in Thessalonica had success with the gospel, but then there was a riot, and so they moved on to Bithynia, and you remember Berea. I mean, Berea was where the Lord writes that these were more noble than the people in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures. It's quite a commendation for Berea in that they searched the scriptures. They didn't take Paul's word for it. Paul said something, they didn't take his word. Imagine that, not taking the Paul's word. Well, Peter had a problem with that, taking the Lord's word. The Lord said, I'm going to die. Peter said, no, you're not. So he said to the Lord, no, you're not. Yeah, if you can imagine that. The Lord says, I'm going to die. Peter says, no, you're not. Peter's a little hasty there. But anyway, they searched it, and many came to the Lord. Then Paul moved down to Athens, down the south, and then he went across to Corinthians, left there and went to Ephesus. And that's the loop, pretty much, of his second missionary journey. Then he works his way back. So Thessalonica is part of Macedonia. Philippi would have been the first penetration of the gospel into Europe as we know it today, which is quite an undertaking. Now, the day of Christ is important for us, I'm sure, when you covered the first epistle. Perhaps someone covered all this, but no harm in being reminded. Peter says, I'll remind you till I die. So being reminded is a good thing. So the day of Christ is related wholly to the reward and blessing of the saints that is coming. We call it the rapture. Now, rapture is not really a word that you will find in the Bible, but the word means to snatch. So it's when the church is snatched out of this world. And it's interesting, that's the word. You think back to Lot. The Lord says, the angel says, this place is going to become under judgment. The judgment starts. The angel takes Lot by his hand to take him or snatch him out of the cities. And it said, and Lot lingered. See where Lot's heart was? Well, I think maybe that's where the church's heart is. corporately in the world. So it's important when the Lord comes, he will snatch the church out of this world. That would be the rapture, and the day of Christ would be when they're up in glory. And you remember there is the judgment seat of Christ during that period of time, when all believers will come before him with regard to rewards and a review of the deeds done in the body and so forth. Then you have the, you can see this in Paul's writing, also in Philippians, where he says, being confident of this very thing, that which he has begun, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, when the Lord starts to work in us, he doesn't stop. He's going to carry on that work until the Lord comes. That would be the day of Christ. When the Lord comes and takes us out of here, that he's going to continue that work. Now you get the same thing later in Philippians, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now he's not saying I will have reason to pound my chest. He's simply saying that he is thrilled by, well, he wants them to continue holding fast the word of life. Here it is again, you see, holding fast the word of life. Holding scripture is so vital. You think of people around the world who do not have it, saints who only have a page and then duplicate it by hand and pass it on secretly, and the next person duplicates it or whatever. We have the whole thing, and we have multiple translations, multiple copies, inexpensive copies. He wants them to hold fast to that so that when they get the glory and there is a judgment seat, he can just boast in the sense of being joyful that he sees them there. John says this, there's no greater truth, no greater joy than to see your children walk in the truth. If you have parents here with children, there's no greater joy than to see your children walk in the truth. Well, that's true with Paul as far as heaven. He often refers to those who the Lord used him to reach with the gospel as wanting to see them in heaven. That would be a joy to him. And it's a great thing, right in center for us to witness. You know, if you witness and a person comes to know the Lord, it'd be a great thing, wouldn't it, to see them in heaven? You know, maybe they come out of a rather dicey background and you reached them with the gospel. Well, the Lord reached them with the gospel. You were the means. And there they are in glory. Two aspects of the Lord's coming, which helps us understand the day of Christ, which is the rapture, and the day of the Lord, which is when he comes with his saints to judge the earth. Okay, so you have the day of Christ, day of the Lord. Remember when the Lord came first into this world, his birth, and then there was his baptism. Well, his birth was private. We don't think of that in our day because we think of Christmas and worldwide celebration and lights everywhere and music. But actually, when he was born, there were a few shepherds and not many others. So for all practical purposes, the birth of the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, was private. And when he stepped out into his public ministry and was baptized, then it became public. So there's two parts of his coming. His birth, which was basically private, and his baptism, which was public. Well, that's true if you look at the rapture and the appearing. The rapture being the day of Christ, the appearing being the day of the Lord. The rapture is private. Private in this sense, the Lord does not appear. The Lord does not come to the earth to get his bride and snatch the church out of the world. The world will never see him. And his bride, his redeemed ones, will see him as they enter into glory. But at the appearing, it will be public. There will be, and Matthew tells you this, and you have to be careful when you're reading Matthew, like 24, 25. It talks about the Lord's coming. For the most part, it's talking about the appearing. He's talking to those who are Jewish. Now, remember in Acts, the disciples said to him, Lord, you're going to set up the kingdom at this time? I mean, they had no concept of the tribulation and so forth. They want to know if he was going to set up his kingdom, which is the appearing, the day of the Lord. So the rapture is private in the sense that the Lord does not appear. And there's no announcements. But with the appearing or the day of the Lord, there are announcements. There'll be lightning across the sky from the east to the west, and many other signs that the Lord of glory is coming. And it would be a tremendous thing, be great for us to see from our perspective from glory, when the Lord actually comes back and touches down on the earth and moves into temple. Oh boy, I gotta go back all through that. The Lord must have known you needed that. Okay. Great day when the Lord descends with all his saints. Judgment is poured out upon those on the world, and the Lord moves on in to Jerusalem. Now, if I had missed Dave's email, text, really I was going to cover with you Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 deals with that great day when the Lord enters. And what do we hear? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, the Lord of glory. So, how do we look at that? Well, above the gates, there was a section called the head. And they would raise that when special dignitaries came to make the gate larger. So what the cry is, make the gate larger, because a real dignitary is coming, and that's the Lord. And he's coming in to establish his throne and his kingdom. So you have these two aspects. It's all part of the same coming, really. The rapture and the appearing are just two aspects of the same coming. So the day of the Lord is known in the Old Testament. For instance, Isaiah, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Whenever God intervened into the affairs of men and brought judgment, many times it was referred to as the day of the Lord. So in the New Testament, the judgments during the tribulation, day of the Lord. Judgments at the second coming, day of the Lord. But so just think of that. Whenever you think of the day of the Lord, equate it with judgment. God judging man. Now, the day of God is only mentioned once, really, in Scripture by that name, although you have it in 1 Corinthians 15, the latter portion of the chapter, when after the Lord wins all the victories, he turns everything back to God. That's what's envisioned. The heavens will melt and the earth will melt, and we will go into the eternal state. The day of God speaks of the eternal state. And when we get to that state, everything will be absolutely perfect. It's not perfect during the tribulation. There is sin during the tribulation. As evident, there'll be a rebellion at the end against the Lord Jesus, which he puts down simply by speaking the word of his mouth. So we get to the eternal state. Well, actually for us, when we go to heaven with the Lord, this will be true also. We will be in a state with no sin. See if you can kind of put your head around that. A state with no sin. And as I said before, the greatest part of that is there'll be no sin in me. Now that is something to really wrestle with, isn't it? No sin in ourselves. Just perfect. That's what's coming. So here's the introduction. long time coming, right? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. It says there, their testimony was known to the world. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, much persecution, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They had a testimony that was known, that they had believed the gospel. Now, they were, or they became, they were mimics, verse 6. A mimic duplicates what they see. So they mimicked Paul. Whatever Paul did, they did. So they were mimics. And then in verse 7, they became models. They were in samples to everyone. So these believers took on the Christian life as they saw it in Paul, and they were great at distributing the gospel. They were waiting for the Lord, verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven. So they were those who were faithfully waiting for the Lord. Their faith was growing. Now you go to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So their faith grew fast, but now they were having a problem. They were suffering, verse 4 of chapter 1. They were being persecuted in tribulations. So you can see these people were serious. They were living the gospel, but they had been given fake news concerning the coming of the Lord. And they thought that they were bypassed that and got into the tribulation. Paul has to correct that. They thought they were in the day of the Lord. And also, because of this false teaching, their behavior was impacted in a negative way. You see, doctrine should form behavior, but false doctrine will wind up producing bad behavior. So it's important that we teach the truth. That's all the word doctrine really is teachings again. So we're teaching the truth, and by teaching the truth should impact our behavior. Now, on chapter 1 is encouragement. He just tells them, look, you're doing wonderful. Your faith is growing. Your love for each other is amazing. It's abounding. You have patience in your persecutions. So you're doing wonderfully. And he's telling them that and encouraging them that. But the biggest encouragement is to them is, listen, you're not in the day of the Lord. That's in the rest of the chapter, which another brother will develop, I guess, Lord willing, next week. Encouragement is, you're not in the day of the Lord. And know this, the Lord will judge those who are causing your persecution in his day. See, many times we suffer persecution, and it can be the flesh wants to get even in a hurry. And what he's saying is, no, the Lord will take care of it. So encouragement. Number 2 is explanation. He will explain in chapter 2 what all has to happen before the day of the Lord will actually happen. There will have to be a big falling away, an apostasy. Now, we see apostasy today. I've seen cases with my own eyes, people who made professions and they're gone. But not only that, churches are gone. Not only that, there are groups that have gone, left the truth. And so we see apostasy, but in that day there will be the great apostasy, there will be a great turning. So that there's an explanation about what has to happen for the day of the Lord to come. And then lastly, there are expectations. And the expectations are, because the Lord hasn't come, but could come at any point, well, then we could sit down and just take a chair and wait, forget working and so forth. Some of that was addressed in First Epistle. But some were just doing nothing. They were becoming sluggards because they thought, well, no need to work, the Lord's coming. Well, they had a misunderstanding. They were to continue working. So there were expectations for Christians, and there are expectations for us. You go through the New Testament, and there are a great number of expectations for us that we should be putting away things that are associated with the old man and putting on things that are associated with the new man in Christ. So there are many expectations for us as well. So that's a very simple outline, and I encourage you that when you study a book, particularly if it's short, like 3 chapters or 5 chapters, or maybe 1 Corinthians is 14 or whatever, first read it, reread it, read it again, and just form a very broad outline. And then go back and take chapter 1 in this case and reread that, and then form your outline under that. And it's a great way to study. I'll tell you this, if you can replay a section in your mind, I'm not talking about memorizing the verses, I'm saying if you can replay what's taught in those verses under a caption, you'll be greatly served by that. Okay, so here we go, verse 1, location. Obviously, these people were in Thessalonica. And if you're a real estate agent, location means everything. But they weren't real estate agents. The real thing is their position. You see, their position is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The vast difference between the unbelieving world and the Christian world is two things. We are in Christ Jesus. We have a new position. Be thankful because we're accepted in the Beloved. So we are in Christ. But Christ is also in us by way of the Holy Spirit. So we have those two truths. And it's our position is very, very important. In fact, when I say to you there are expectations, the expectations are related to our position. If you were the king's son, there would be things expected of you. Well, we are God's children. We are in his family. We are in the church, the Lord's bride. And because we are in Christ himself, we represent him, there are expectations for us. And so that's important, but it also provides security for us to be in Christ Jesus. You see, there's double security. And you'll notice they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. To remind you of John 10. They're in my hand, and they're also in the Father's hand. So there's double security for the believer. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have security and these saints were secure. They were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, it says, grace unto you. Now, this is a common salutation, perhaps, but there's more to it than we read through it, grace be to you. But grace implies enablement. You know, you have a gift from God. If you're a believer, you have at least one gift from God, and the Bible calls them graces. We call them gifts, but the real word is graces. They are enablements. If you have a gift from the Lord, you have an enablement to do this, that, or the other. So he's really saying to them, not just Lord's blessing on you, but he's encouraging them, strengthening them. Remember what Paul said? It's only mentioned here, by the way, in those exact words. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about being in a battle. And he says to Timothy, don't be strong in yourself. Don't go about this thinking you have all the wherewithal and all the smarts. No, you better be dependent on the Lord solely. So much it is for us. Whatever we're doing for the Lord, we cannot do it with confidence in our flesh. Oh, we're smart. We have a PhD or MBA, or we have this or we have that. Or we've done this for 30 years. And no, you gotta really admit your weakness and depend on the Lord. And that gives you enablement, gives you power, gives you strength. So he wants them to be strong, and he wants them to have peace. Now, peace in times of suffering is not easy, but it's supernatural peace. The Lord Jesus said, not as the world gives, give I you. I give you my peace. That's different. And I wish I could go over Psalm 62 with you. But John 14:7, Psalm 62. I'll read it. I'll see if I can remember the first verse of Psalm 62. Goes something like this. Upon God alone will I rest peacefully. My salvation cometh from the Lord. So when you get into a situation where you are helpless and you know, honestly, you have no control over the situation, I will rest on the Lord alone, peacefully, for from him comes my salvation. It's called the only psalm because the word only is mentioned 6 times in that psalm. A couple times in a different word, but it's the same word. So only on God will I rest. I'm not turning to man's wisdom. I'm not turning to my strength. So peace comes from the Lord. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Believing, faith is believing God when he speaks. It's that simple. And of course, he speaks through his word. Now here is the hard part. Believing God when he speaks, regardless of what he speaks about. See? In other words, we can believe God on areas where, well, we like that. That's good. We can take that. But then he says, well, I want you to do this. Well, no, I don't know about that. See? So faith grows. Hebrews 11, of course, people followed that. I'm moving ahead because of in John 4, you have an example of a man who came to the Lord, said, my son is sick. And the Lord said to him, go, your son is well. I think it was the son. Your child, anyway, is well. And the man left and went. Just like that. He took the Lord's word, believed it, and acted accordingly. So faith is believing God when he speaks, regardless of what he speaks about. And it's always followed by an action, you know. Build an ark. Noah built an ark. Sacrifice your son. Abraham went to sacrifice his son. So when we believe God, you see, it means that it would be followed by an action. Your faith grows exceedingly, more completely. You know, it's hard. Do you think of your faith growing more? Well, there are areas maybe it's not that strong. Well, it can grow in completeness and areas and frequency. Our faith can be growing as we walk through life. It should be something that marks us as we walk daily. We believe what the Word of God says to a greater extent, to it impacts us. The enemies of faith were, want to meet your deadline. I'm not even going to. Endurance, verse 4. Imagine this. He could boast about that assembly to other assemblies. Wouldn't that be great? I could go to New York and I could boast about you. not about your overheads here. I mean, it's pretty nice. I could tell them about it. They already have an overhead projector, but they don't have the thing in the back. I'll have to work on them on that. No, I could boast about them about that. It's spiritual things. It's joy in the Lord. It's things that are going on, testimonies. And in their case, the way they're growing and suffering and the way they're handling it. So when you think of 2 Thessalonians, you think of the key problem, fake news. They were told the day of the Lord. They were in the day of the Lord, which they were not. But that requires discernment. I'll end with this. Right on the button. I'll end with this. Because there's so much fake news today, I'm not talking about political news. I'm talking about spiritual news. We need discernment. You have to know, is that right or is that wrong? And the only way you're going to know, in Hebrews tells us, is by practicing it. You start out practicing it. Is that right or is that wrong? Not necessarily a doubting way or a nasty way, but is that right or is that wrong? And you grow in your ability to discern. And we need to grow in our ability to discern. Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for using men to led of the Holy Spirit to write it down, get it recorded, and for protecting it down through the ages so that we today have the wonderful privilege of having your word. And with your word, we have your mind. And so we just pray that we would be attentive to it and obedient to it. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for their love of the Lord Jesus. Pray that would grow. Pray you would bless them in their vacation Bible school this year. And we just pray you would have them to be steadfast. Thank you for their generosity. Now we give you our thanks and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.